The scripture says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or has sold themselves or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what had happened. This is the statement in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Having followed all that exists in Hebrews chapter 11, of all the great men and women of God who have gone before us and by faith were able to live and act out the ways of God and were commended for their faith. Hebrews chapter 12 starts with the statement that seeing we also are compassed about, we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? All of the great men and women of God spoken of in the Old Testament. For those of you who have not been with us, since last June, we have gone through all of these people. I went back and looked at the dates, and we started this in June of 2020. And as we went through these people, we saw how they were looking ahead to something, although they never saw it or they never realized it, but they believed it by faith. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 12, God admonishes us that seeing that we also are compassed about, surrounded by all these people of faith, that we are to look unto Jesus. We are to run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. They were all looking ahead to a city with foundations. They were looking ahead to a future coming Messiah. They were saved by faith in the Messiah who was going to come. We are saved by faith in the Messiah who has come. But they were looking forward. And as they were looking forward, by the time we get to the end of Hebrews chapter 12, it says all these people were still living, Hebrews chapter 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens, strangers on this earth. People who say such things know that they could go back to the place where they came from, but no, they were looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Well, as you think about this, as we enter into the book of Hebrews, and as you look at the argument of the book of Hebrews, it's all about Jesus Christ. And it's about how Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. He is a divine king. Where it starts. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Joshua. Jesus is greater priest than Aaron. Jesus is greater than all these things. And he says, therefore, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to your beliefs. What we are looking forward to is to Christ and live in joy living with Jesus Christ. You see, one of the elements of the Old Testament is that these people, although they had joy and although they walked with God, they lived in fear. So by the time we get to Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about casting aside everything in the sin that so easily besets us, run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we get to a place in Hebrews chapter 12, as I just read 14 through 17, about making every effort to live in peace with all men and see to it that we are not rejected, is basically what it says, even though Esau sought the blessing with tears. Now, what's interesting is in this, it is here at the end of this text, right there in Hebrews 12, 14 through 17, that as I thought about Easter, that in God in his providence has brought us together on Easter Sunday to complete our study on faith. And we'll always be talking about faith. We'll continue our study on faith. But when Esau did not inherit the blessing, he was rejected even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. And the admonishment to us is, don't be like Esau. Because in Jesus Christ's resurrection, number one today, we left the place of fear. We no longer live in fear. We know that in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that Jesus, or in Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus came so that he could destroy that one who we've always lived, that he would destroy the possibility of death. We've lived in our fear of death because of the evil one. Now he's taking us in Hebrews and drawing us away from that fear. But at the end of this text, after he says, don't be like Esau, then he says this. And this is Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. It says, or to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. What in the world is that about? Well, if we go back down memory lane, and we go back to the book of Exodus, and Exodus chapter 19 and 20, where is the delivering of the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel are 3 months in the wilderness, and God comes to them, and he draws Moses up unto Mount Sinai, and this is what is said so that the people would not come and be destroyed. In other words, God put such fear in them, don't come near this mountain where I'm going to deliver these commandments. You see, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he built into the people at that time an awe and respect and a fear that they needed to serve him and listen and obey his commandments. Listen to this text, and this, you won't have this on the screen, but I want to share this with you. And the Lord said to Moses, this is when he's getting ready to deliver the Ten Commandments, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now remember, you're talking, you got 600,000 men in Israel. Okay, they counted men. But you take men, women, children, think of the vast amount of people and resources and things that are there in the wilderness, and Moses is in charge of this, and he's delivering this message. He said, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. This place is so holy and is so consecrated that if anybody go near it, I want them to be afraid that they're going to be put to death. They can't come into my presence. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds, a long blast may approach the mountain. They may approach the mountain. You see, what God did was he came and he delivered the Ten Commandments to them. And in delivering the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, he wanted to remind them and did remind them of what took place and how they were led out of Egypt and how he demonstrated his greatness against the gods of Egypt and how he in himself was greater than the God of the sun, the God of the Nile, the God of frogs, the God of mites, the God of gnats and bees and all kinds of nasty things. And what we are not told, but we know from later texts, is that children of Israel were caught up in it, but they were God's chosen. It was time for them to leave, having been there at 400 years. God wanted to revisit that with them. And they're 3 months out. He says, now I'm going to give you a law. And he starts, and he's going to be giving the Ten Commandments. Because of who I am, you will have no other gods before me. Because of who I am, you will not make unto yourself any graven image that represents me. You will not have a little statue of me that you worship when you walk into the restaurant with incense burning close to it. You will not go to the front of an altar and you will bow down and worship an idol, something that is supposed to be representative of me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any unto you any graven image. This is what the scripture says. This is what was being delivered to the children of Israel. And as this was taking place, they had great fear. Earlier in the text, though, in the text that you heard me quote earlier, that the Word of God is living and active, it says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was made like us in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might provide atonement for the sins of the people. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive help in our time of need. The scripture says that we are now able in Jesus Christ to approach God through Jesus. And that is the joy that we are to experience when we come into the presence of God. It says, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. Those days are over. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, we can then approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that he understands, he feels what we feel, and he was tempted the way we were tempted. It has been dragged through all kinds of pain and suffering, but for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what it means. It says that we have one who has gone through the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that you and I, in Jesus Christ, are able to go boldly into his presence and to cry out for him to find grace and help us in our time of need. You know, many of us, what we do is we get into a difficult situation. The first thing we do, we don't even pray. Man, we are calling our local shrink, our local psychologist, our local Christian therapist, whoever that might be. Mine just happens to be James Allen. He's a very dear friend of mine. For those of you who know, if you need anyone, give me a telephone number. I'll give it to you afterwards. But pray first. Go to the throne of grace first. We can come boldly into his presence. We don't have to be afraid of getting too close to this over here. Don't worry, I'm not going to trip. I'm going to try not to trip. We don't have to worry about touching it. If they touched the mountain, if their animals touched the mountain, they were immediately put to death. God wanted them to have a sense of awe and fear and respect for the commandments that he was delivering. Now we have entered into a new and living way. In Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again on the third day, and we celebrate that today, we have the capacity for having joy in the midst of trouble. We have the capacity to go to God in our very worst times when we've made the biggest blunders of our life. He is still there. He has not forgotten us, and he loves us as his children. It doesn't make any difference where you've been, what you've done. When you come before the Lord, you turn your face towards God, your senses will return to you. Amen. This is Easter. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who went to be with the Father. He was witnessed by over 500 people. What does it mean except that he died, he went to Sheol, he led captivity captive those who were in the temporary intermediate state, awaiting the coming of Messiah, and took them with him to heaven, of which you and I now, when we pass away, we go to that place, which is an intermediate state, a place of waiting for the next step in the events of the future that Jerry's been teaching about, that Scott's going to be teaching about here in his class, and that you've been hearing from me for the last 20 years if you've been in my class. So when God gave the Ten Commandments, he built into the people this awe and respect, this fear they needed to serve and listen, obey his commandments. But you know what? Because he is the propitiation for our sins, you know what that means? The covering. He's the covering. He protects us from the wrath of God. He's a propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, the covering from the wrath that we deserve, that we're going to speak of in just a moment. We deserve wrath because of our sin, but we have entered into a new and living way so that we no longer have to be afraid of fear. For this reason, he had to be made like us in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Amen. So in the resurrection of Christ, we have left this place of fear. Since the children have flesh and blood, you and I are the children. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives have lived in slavery because of their fear of death. We're free, and we are free indeed. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. God has given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Filial term, Daddy, Father. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of a sound mind. So we no longer have a spirit of fear. Jesus died so that he could take away that fear from us. So my question to you this morning is, why are we living in fear of everything? You really think that all the stuff going on in Washington has snuck up on God? It's just a mistake. You can be mad at our president all you want. He's not the issue. You can be mad at his vice president all you want. She's not the issue. The issue is Satan and the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this earth that is now at work in those who are disobedient. Remember, all of us lived among them at one time. We were all there, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and its desires and thoughts. By nature, by our very nature, we were born this way, our nature. We were objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one should boast. So he's taken away the possibility of fear, if we will appropriate that as believers. And those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, good luck getting rid of your fears. You can do all the self-talk and positive think that you want to do all day long, but if you do not know Jesus Christ, you will not have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, which drives you back to the Lord when you are in fear. And eventually, it will overcome you, it will overtake you, and your fears will encapsulate everything about your life. And then you begin to do crazy things. That's not what God has for us. He has not given us the spirit of fear. Do not be afraid. All this stuff in the world must come to pass. We may not like it, but we're going to one day have a global system. Our previous president tried to fight it. It's all been turned around. Almost every one of his executive orders, probably most, all of them, have been turned around. And everything that was moved in one direction now has changed. And we're moving back to a global order. Don't be afraid. These things must come to pass. We're moving to one monetary system. How are we going to get there? How is everybody going to be on the same dollar, the same spending? We have to get rid of the dollar, the U.S. dollar, as the standard for the world currency. How are you going to do that? Well, you know, we're going to print a trillion here. We're going to print a trillion there. Said the Federal Reserve, you know, in 2016, 2017, when our previous president entered into the promises of getting rid of this debt, I think we're at 19 or 20 trillion. We're now at 30 trillion. Does anybody even know what a trillion is? Who knows here how many, come on engineers, help me, how many zeros are in a trillion? Josh? Speak up. 12 zeros. I mean, it's incomprehensible. It was so funny. I was sitting with, we were talking years ago, and we were talking about the wealth of our previous president. And I had a couple of young men that were never Trumpers that worked for me at that time. And it was so funny. They said he got his money from somewhere else. I said, the guy's worth $10 billion. He didn't get it from anybody else. He got $1 million from his father. And I said, you know the difference between $1 billion and $1 million? And this is not quite totally accurate, but it's something like this. You could take $1 million $20 bills and stack them on the floor, and they'll go to the ceiling. You take $1 billion $20 bills, and it goes to the moon. This is the kind of capacity that apparently we have to print money and to create a global economy that is fixing the crater as the result of all this. Who are we borrowing this from? We're not borrowing it from China. You know, they're not our best buds. We have a couple trillion, $2-3 trillion. Look it up for yourself. How much have we borrowed from China? $2-3 trillion. Just $3 trillion, whatever that is. All the rest of it is from us and the Federal Reserve. So what's going to happen? When is this all going to end? What's going to take place? Here's what's going to happen. Eventually, Jerry, correct me if I'm wrong, you're the revelation expert here, that we're going to move to one monetary system where who knows what it is, whether it's Bitcoin, whether it's Chinese yen or whatever they use over there, whatever it is, but it's going to be something, and it's not going to be the U.S. dollar. You know what that's going to do? That's going to bring an equal playing field across the board. Goodbye, middle class. You're going to have two classes of people, those who are extremely wealthy and elite, and the rest of the people are going to be down with everybody else. That must come to pass. This is what God has planned. Do not be afraid. You just keep coming here to church, and you get involved in your home group. And when that all happens, we're going to all hover around each other, and we're going to love on each other, and we're going to share our stuff, and we're going to do what Christians have always done in times of persecution, by the way, which is going to come. We're already experiencing it. We see it in the government's move and various requirements that we have to have or are going to have for how we serve certain types of people, how we marry people, various groups of people that we're involved with. Where now it's an option, but it's going to come to a place where we will probably lose our tax exemption status and the rest. We're moving in that direction. Say, oh my goodness, I'm not going to get a write-off? No. No, you probably won't get a write-off. That's probably the first thing to go, but you know what? Don't let that throw you off. We have a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You think that he really is camping on you being able to hang on to your money that you gave? No. He's going to take care of us. This is what he does. He has not given us the spirit of fear. So, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have left the place of fear. And you know what? We have entered the place of joy. What is that? Now, you got to have faith. Faith is being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what you cannot see. You cannot see this yet. So I'm asking you to have faith. I'm asking you to believe what the Bible says with absolute certainty and concrete truth, knowing that you may die before this takes place. You may be gone from the earth before we see this. That's what it says of the Old Testament characters. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Do you remember when I went over that? They did not see the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were aliens and strangers on earth. In other words, they believed by faith that God was going to do certain things. Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He had confidence that God was going to send him in the right direction. By faith, Noah, when warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Moses passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. All of these things took place. that they could see in the future, but they couldn't touch it and they couldn't visibly see it. They believed what God had told them. And so God is telling us today, here, you don't see it yet. Please understand, this is coming. He says, I'm asking you to step out and believe it. Because if you do, it will change the way you operate your life. And here's what he says. Anybody that comes to the mountain, they are to be stoned, shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. But you have come to Mount Zion. Has anybody seen Mount Zion lately? Raise your hand. No, you can't see it. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's our church. If you know Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life. It is written in heaven, and it was written before the foundations of the world. To the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood wasn't able to cleanse us. He shed his blood, and he did so because of his commitment to God. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Now, when you think about that, it says you have entered, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, what is that talking about? Do you remember in Abraham? That when Abraham spoke, it said, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Listen, he made his home in the promised land as a stranger in a foreign country, He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For what? He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You have not come to Mount Zion, where there was gloom and doom and clouds, and if you touched it, you would die. But you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Abraham, he left looking forward to this city, all the way from the book of Genesis, all the way back in Genesis, on now to Revelation chapter 19 and 20. The entire corpus of the Bible, Abraham picks this out, and he is praised in Hebrews chapter 11 for what he was looking for in the Old Testament. That, by the way, you don't see that back there. You see it in the commentary of Hebrew. You see the supernatural characteristic of the Bible? This Bible is written over thousands of years, and these themes of grace and looking forward to a city and faith are the warp and woof of a fine blanket that run together and make a beautiful tapestry, and they are a testimony to the supernatural characteristics of the Bible. So, we have entered a place of joy. And what Abraham was looking for. Abraham knew about this city in Hebrews 11. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. What he is talking about is he's going to come and there's going to be a final shakeup. It's not going to be in the form of a flood. It's not going to be that kind of cataclysmic event. It's spoken of in the Peter passages. And in those passages, it says that it will be that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. It's going to be consumed. Everything and all the stuff that you own, all the things that you're trying to take with you, he who dies with the most toys wins kind of thing. Yeah. I used to believe that. But the fact of the matter is all it's going to be gone. That's why the Bible says, don't store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves can break in and steal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Stop trying and worrying about the cares of this world. For you know, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of the things that you need to live. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which is beautiful and exists today, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Stop hoarding. Stop hoarding. Like you're going to outrun God. Quit putting so much junk in the freezer. When you have your electric go out next time, you're going to lose it all. And then you will understand what it is to share, because everybody on your street is going to have their grills out and they're going to be cooking. But we have not entered into a place of fear, but we have entered into a place of joy. So see to it that none of us refuses him who speaks, because he is going to come, he is going to return, he's going to change the earth. It's going to be a reconstructed earth. The earth is eternal, by the way. We're not going to destroy the world. The seas aren't going to drown us. It already says in Job, were you there when I created the seas, when I appointed the seas to go to the edge of the shore, Keogh paraphrase, and I appointed them so that they would go no farther. Stop believing all that stuff and living in fear. The thing we need to be afraid of is if we don't know Jesus Christ, we need to be afraid when the Lord returns that there's going to be a major shakeup here. And at the end of the tribulation, there is going to be a 1,000-year reign on earth. And you and I are going to reign with Jesus Christ. At the end of that time, for a little season, Satan is going to be released one more time just to show that he'll never change. And you know what's going to happen? The devil will be defeated. Christ and his resurrection has secured for us in the new heavens and new earth a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And here's the scripture. It's in Revelation 20:10-15. I don't have it on the screen, but listen to this. And the devil who deceived the people, deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And the earth and heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them to hide. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. What are the books? Thoughts and intents of your heart, your words, your works. And if your name is written in the book of life. And it points out the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done. There's a picture of the great white throne of judgment that you and I, who have already gone to be with the Lord, who know God, we have lived through the millennial kingdom, and we are with Jesus Christ. The dead then are raised from lower Sheol. They come up out of the earth. The earth gives up its dead, and death and Sheol gave up its dead. And there was found no place for them to hide. And they were judged. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are headed for certain destruction. Listen to me. You would not classify us as a fire and brimstone kind of people, right? where we're around screaming and yelling and giving people warning. But I want to tell you this. I would not be, as your pastor, doing you a service if I didn't address this in the clear teaching of Scripture that says if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not trusted Him, you are going to, in this life, you're going to pass away, and you will immediately send into a place of darkness, a place of burning, a place of gnashing of teeth, a place where Lazarus looked across this great chasm, and he said to the rich man looked over to Lazarus, and he said to the poor man over in Abraham's bosom, in a park, a place of paradise, temporary place of paradise, he said, if you would just put upon my lips just some water. He says, I can't because there's this great chasm that separates us. I can't get there. Then go back and tell my brothers. Answer, even if we did, they would not believe if they did not believe the oracles, the prophets, the word of God. They wouldn't believe it. Can I borrow your Bible? Since I'm electronic up here. If you don't believe this, if Jesus Christ showed up out there, you still wouldn't believe it. Do you hear me on that? This is adequate. It is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. In the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, providing purification for the sins and providing atonement for the sins. This is what Jesus did for us, and He is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the same was in the beginning God. And He came into a dark place, and the darkness did not comprehend Him. But listen, there's hope. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become sons of God, to have their names be written in the book of life, that they would walk into a place of joy rather than live in fear of a place of death and burning and dying and an eternity of separation from your loved ones, from your parents, from God. Welcome to Easter. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, secured our joy, and it also secured condemnation. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with us.' We no longer have to look ahead to what we can't see. It will be in our presence. We will be in the presence of God through Jesus Christ." He says, "In God's dwelling place, now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who has seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And John writes, as he saw this vision in Revelation, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give you water without cost. From the spring of the water of life, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God. They will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." It's horrifying, but true. "Therefore, we are to listen and not refuse to hear. The resurrection is about dispelling our fears and about giving us a spirit of joy with a view to the future that we believe by faith that we have demonstrated from the very beginning of our study. Faith is being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what we cannot see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Are you one of the ancients? You maybe feel like it today. But we are part of that, and our names are written in the book of life. Amen. Hallelujah. That Jesus is risen from the dead. And we remember what he has done in our service every week in obedience to his command when we partake of the communion. So for those of you who are visiting with us for the first time, we're going to enter into a time of worship. It would be a shame for us to leave here and not contemplate on what we just learned. Take a few moments and think about it and where this fits into your life, what you need to do. It could be that you're here today and you say, Mark, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. Well, I want you to get up from where you're at and you come down here and talk to me, and I'm going to show you from the Scriptures what you need to do to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Amen. Today's the day. We can do this. Can't do it on your own, but the Spirit of God is pushing you. He's prodding you. Could be that you're out of fellowship with the Lord and you want to get back on track. Please, let me show you how to do that. Let me have our elders show you how to do that.